Good afternoon. Good to see all of you and our visitors as well. Nice to have the McCradys in the area, and really nice to have all of you in the area too. My wife is watching right now, and I believe there are others who are connected via video. So hello to you in cyberspace. And let me get started here. Did all of you have a very good, productive week? Good week? It was cold a couple of days, wasn't it? It was cold. Very cold. All right. In our last message on the book of Romans, we covered right before the feast, and we covered Romans 3, 21 through 31. And we brought up a lot of questions as we ended, saying that there needed to be a discussion, an interlude here, a message that would broadly cover the law and how Paul sees it. And so that's what this message is about today. We will lead off with Romans 3 and verse 31. And again, you'll remember some of the questions we asked. Questions like, well, Paul, you say we're justified by faith, then what place is there for the law? Why have the law? What's the purpose of the law? Where does it fit in the theology that you're pushing, Paul? Or do we just throw it away? So again, let's pick up where we were last time in 3:27. I've got a lot of slides, and hopefully I really want you to just get the overall, the broad overview. Write down any notes you want, but I really want you to get a good overview so you can capture what's being said. And the notes, this PowerPoint will be available should you need it. Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, what does that mean? We establish the law. Well, let's first just summarize this verse. What's in these verses that we just read? Statements. The law of faith prevents boasting. The law of faith prevents boasting. Secondly, we are justified by faith, not works of the law. It's what we just read. Thirdly, the unity of God demands a single means of justification. He talked in that verse about Jews and Gentiles. The unity of God demands a single means of justification. Faith does not void the law. And lastly, he said, faith establishes the law. Okay, what does all that mean? What does all that mean? Well, I'd like to go through just a survey of the Bible. And you'll see on this chart here, I have on one side justification by works, and the other side justification by faith. Now, these two, if you read your Bibles, you will see that terminology or something like it referenced throughout the Word of God. Justification by works or justification by faith. So it's important that we understand what we're talking about. Now, the first There's a number of these. I won't get to the very bottom bracket. I'll let you go there. I'm just going to give you a good overview, a sampling of how this is put forward in the Bible. So, first of all, James 2, verse 24. On the left side, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Right? Now, on the other side, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. One says, it's not only the faith, it's the deeds. The other says, it's by faith. Well, here's another one. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the hearts, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Sounds like works to me. But Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. A righteousness through faith. Okay. Jeremiah 32:19. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. You give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then Paul comes along in Romans 3:24, and he says, being justified freely, and it does mean freely, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, the next one. Ezekiel 33:20. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Again, I'm judging according to your own ways, your works. In Romans 3:28, Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Apart from the deeds of the law. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Romans 4:3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. Are you seeing how the Bible talks? Are you seeing both sides of this? Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work. So now he's using the negative. It's only not works. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You must obey. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Revelation 2, verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Revelation 20:12b. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think you get the idea. Can you explain it? Could you sit down with someone and say, these texts seem to be in two different places. Is there an explanation? Is there a way to explain this? You may be feeling that it's like the Bee Gees song, going nowhere. I'm going nowhere. Somebody help me. Well, that's what I hope to do today is help, and not just help you stay alive. So what does Paul mean? Faith establishes the law. Faith establishes the law. I want to read through UCG's booklet, and they're quoting Paul, the Jewish theologian. They reference that there. And here's what they write. Biblical scholar Dr. Brad Young explains the words place on a firmer footing is a far better translation of the meaning of words in Greek. The Greek term histomai. Now, just as a matter of personal reference there, when you see something, the Greek term histomai, that's really not the Greek term. That's a transliteration. That's in English. You're reading histomai in English. That's not Greek. So just as a matter of personal note, the Greek term, it would look much differently. But it's pronounced histomai or histomi. The Greek term histomi, stand or place on a firmer footing, is the equivalent of the Hebrew word kayam, cause to stand or make to stand through proper interpretation. Paul desired to place the Torah, the law, on a firmer footing through faith. Well, how so? How so, Paul? How are you going to place the law on a firmer footing when you say it's justification by faith? And, as I said last time, it's not only justification by faith. He says, specifically, apart from works of the law. Justification by faith, becoming right with God by faith, is not by work. It establishes the law in the way Paul thinks. Now, wouldn't you think that placing the law on a firmer foundation would then equal fulfilling the law? If he says he's firming it up, if he's placing it on a firmer foundation, somehow you got to fulfill it. Otherwise, you have to say, Paul, you're just ripping it up. You're just ripping it up. You're just taking the text and you're just tearing it in two. You're just grabbing text. But he says he places it on a firmer footing. What fulfills the law? What fulfills the law? Well, if you look at Galatians 5 in verse 13 and 14, says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Now, this is the same writer of the book of Romans. "You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, because all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. How are you going to do this? Look at verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Love is fulfilling of the law. Love is fulfilled by walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. That's the baseline. Now, Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets." It is fulfilling the law. It is love. Matthew 22:37. "And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law, not just a piece of it, but he says the entire law hangs on those two commandments. Everything hangs on those two commandments. So, we have thus far, let's see if I can draw this, faith, and love. Love is a fulfilling of the law. Faith, love, law. And you go to this and you see the Ten Commandments were in fact just that. They were an explanation of how to love God and how to love your fellow man. The first four are loving God. "You shall have no other gods before me." It forbids the worship of idols. It's not taking his name in vain. It's remembering his Sabbath day and keeping it holy. That's loving God. That's primarily pointed at God. And then you have the latter: honor our father and our mother, the forbidding of murder, the forbidding of adultery, the forbidding of stealing, the forbidding of false witnesses, the forbidding of coveting. That is primarily focused upon how we interact with others. Loving God and loving your neighbor. On those two things, all the law and the prophets hang. All the commandments hang on that. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses here. Galatians 5:22 and Galatians 5:6. 5:6 first. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, remember what I drew up here? Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Back here, Galatians 5:22. "The fruit of the Spirit is faith working through love." The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, which is very unique. Faith is a product of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness. a product of God's Spirit. And where does that lead us? How would you summarize what we've seen? Well, this is how I did it. We are justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith or faithfulness is also a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, the very first, is love. Faith works through love. Paul therefore denies nullifying the law when he teaches justification by faith. Paul affirms faith establishes the law. It puts it on a firmer footing. It doesn't do away with the law, but it confirms the law. It establishes the law. Now, one thing that's so interesting with this man is he goes negative towards the law when it's used as a means of meriting God's favor. So he goes negative and he goes positive. When he goes negative, he attacks those who are using the law in a way that is trying to curry favor with God and say, I deserve this status change in which we talked about last time of being justified. I deserve that. Paul goes negative when the law is used like that. Let me give you a couple of examples. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now you can look at that and say that's pretty negative how he looks at the law. And he pumps up grace. Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So you see how he's gone negative towards the law. If one seeks to be justified by the law, merit, curry, a change of status from unjust to just, to unrighteous to righteous, from ungodly to godly, by climbing the ladder of law, Paul says, you're using the law wrongfully and I'm going after you. And yet, he can go positive. In Romans 7, verse 12 and 22, he says, therefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, it's just, it's good, it's righteous, it's perfect, it's from God. In verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I love it. I really do love it. In Romans 3:31, which we read earlier, the positive side, do we then make void the law through faith? No. No. We don't. On the contrary, we establish the law. So Paul is promoting the law here. But again, when used as a meritorious system, he goes negative. When used properly, he's positive about the law. Now, one of the things that's so interesting is that it really does take faith to keep the commandments. It really does. And you think about it, does it take any faith not to keep them? It doesn't. You've got to trust God to say, I believe you, I honor you, therefore I have faith, and I will live a certain way of life. Let's turn to Romans 13, 8 through 10. And I think Paul likely received this from Jesus Christ, because there's other passages that are so close to this kind of thinking. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, isn't that what we've seen? Love is a fulfilling of the law. For the commandments. Now, what is he talking about? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Those are all the Ten Commandments. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is a fulfillment of the law. So now, putting all this together, in Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but again, faith working through love." The prepositions are important. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, let's let Paul tell us what he believes the purpose of the law is. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment. He's going to tell you. Now the purpose, the reason for the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Faith working through love. From this, some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." I think that was a warning from Paul in terms of how some at least viewed the law at that point, looking at every little tiny little piece and trying to figure out everything, and then making guidelines, which I think were mentioned in the sermonette, making guidelines for others to live their lives by. And if you don't live it by that, then you're not made of the same cloth. Well, now we're ready to answer the question, what does it mean being judged by faith or judged by works? Now, in the Bible, there are really two ways judgment is utilized. There is a judgment of rewards, which is based upon your trustworthiness, your personal growth, your movement in holiness, where you start from. I think the parable of the talents is probably one of the primary texts for that. You are given so much, so many cities, from where you started from and where you arrived. That is not salvation. That's a personal reward that God gives to His saints. and it will be a reward that's fitting for you. I know some of the ladies, and me personally, actually, having 10 cities or having 50 cities or 100 cities, that never motivated me. It never has. For me, I'm not that kind of person where I have to be over stuff and rule things. And 50 cities, that makes me feel good. It's going to be something, a reward, which is good for you and will maximize your greatest joy. And God knows exactly what to provide. Exactly. But again, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. Now, there's a second type of reward, and that is salvation. That is salvation. Now, the second kind is a judgment, and it's mentioned here, a judgment of works. Now, let's read this. This is Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. You'll recall this is the great white throne judgment. So this is after the millennium. People have been resurrected. They have lived their lives. And some part in that process, God is going to judge them. So let's read the text first. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So we're not talking about rewards here. We're talking about salvation. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, the judgment here is a judgment unto salvation, not of reward, as in a parable of talents. Now, I'll just read this. This is out of the New Bible Commentary, 21st Century Edition, and they write on this passage. The judgment proceeds according to two criteria. First, according to what they had done, and secondly, the testimony of the books. This latter feature is taken from Daniel 7, verse 10, and which reflects both ordinary court procedure and the habit of Persian kings to record every detail of events in their provinces. The important thing is that the joint testimony of the two criteria agree, and the book of life will reveal it. Now, I've got a drawing I did. Let's see if I can pull this up. Try to map out this text. It's sometimes helpful to map these things out in visual pictures, and it helps you kind of put things together. It says over here, the books. The books. The books were open. That Greek word is biblia. We have typically said that means the Bible, the scrolls of the Bible. It could mean Bible. I do believe that we will be judged by the books. And it says we were judged by the books, and it says, and by our works and the things written in them. So there's a judgment going on. These books are opened, and it says we're judged according to the things written in the books by their works. And on the other side, you have this thing called the book of life. The book of life. Now, here's the question. Is it judged by faith or is it judged by works? You're seeing judged by works here. And yet, from Paul's perspective, there are no works unless you have faith. There are no works, at least works that God is pleased with. And so you have a name written in this book. That's my name. What that means is, if my name is in the book, I will have works. Remember what I read. This is a courtroom setting. And so when you come into the courtroom of God, He's not going to say, "Do you just believe?" "Sure. Okay, you're in the book of life." He's in a courtroom setting, just like we do today. You present evidence. You want evidence. You want something that shows that you really are this way. It's evidence. It's fruit. The book of life, if my name is there, then I will have corresponding fruit. There's only three things that can go on here. You can have your name in the book and you can have fruit. You can have your name not in the book and you can have fruit, but it's not pleasing to God, because it can be a man-made, woman-made, person-made fruit that is brought up from the will of human beings. That won't please God. And your name won't be in the book. Or, and I do believe this is true, at some point we'll go in it in Romans 9, I do believe you can lose your salvation. And so, this is scary. It's frightening. It's frightening. And that is, you can have your name here in the book, and you can come before Jesus Christ, and He will say, "Show me the evidence that you had faith." And if you do not have evidence, He will simply do that. Your name is wiped off of the book. Now, the book of life, it's mentioned throughout the scripture many times. There was a sermon that Mr. Welch gave on that. It would be good to review that. But if you look historically, it was also a city register. And those who lived in the city, who were citizens of that community, their lives were in the book. Their names were written in the book. So, what the writer here, John, in the book of Revelation, is saying is, if you don't have evidence, if you don't have proof, if you don't have substance to your faith, you won't be in the book. You won't be in the book of life. So, only those who are in the book of life have faith. Their faith produced fruit or evidence confirming or denying their existence in the book. So if this is the great white throne judgment, which it is, a person has faith in Christ and it is genuine, then they will have works or deeds or evidence to show their faith in the court of law. In other words, this does not deny Paul's point about being justified by faith, but rather points to Paul's point. Paul is talking about an obedience that springs from faith. An obedience that springs from faith. That can be a problem for many of us, because we can so often immediately go to the law instead of working from faith and producing obedience that actually pleases God. It's not just simply the externals of keeping the law, Paul wants, and you could write these two scriptures down, Romans 1, verse 5, and Romans 16, 26, where he says, I want the Gentiles to have the obedience of faith. That's what I'm after. I'm not after the obedience that comes simply by just keeping the law. There's so many people that can do that, and they do a pretty good job, actually. But I'm after an obedience that pleases God, that comes from a trusting in Him, that is driven, as the prayer said this morning, from the inside out. It's written inside, and it's moving outward. It's moving outward and moving outward. It's not looking at externally keeping things and saying, I can keep this, I can do this, because that tends to make us people pleasers. It really does. If you look at just the externals of the law, you will conform. You will do. You will perform. But if it's from within and it's coming out of the heart, that's the problem all people have. It's a problem in our hearts, in our minds. That's why God said, I would write it on their hearts and their minds. I will give them a new spirit. Not according to the letter of the law, which kills. It's a spirit that works from the inside out, and the evidence is presented to show you are converted. You are a son or a daughter of God. Now, when the scriptures state that we're judged by our works, the heart of the matter is a judgment of whether your faith is real or fake. The genuineness or the authenticity of your faith, that's 1 Peter 1:7, the terminology used, the authenticity of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's James' point as well in James 2:18. Remember what James said, but someone will say, they will say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I'm going to give you some evidence that I really do believe, that I really do trust God. Again, it takes no faith whatsoever to not keep the Sabbath. It doesn't. I'm going to show you my faith. I'm going to show you the evidence of my faith by what I do. That's what James is saying. And in the final analysis, you have faith and you have works. And if you do not have faith, you will not have works that are pleasing to God. And you will be judged based upon the evidence, this body of what is demonstrated in your life, which means you either had faith or you don't have it. Now, we've got to be very careful. In the ultimate sense, only God can determine if one's actions prove their faith genuine. Only God can determine that. I can be fooled pretty easily. And you can be fooled pretty easily. Someone can present or conform to church speak, a church lifestyle, and not have God's Spirit at all. It's so readily abundant in the New Testament when Jesus goes after the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked so good. They looked so righteous. but they weren't. And so, again, we can easily be fooled when we look at evidence. And we look at patterns. God says you judge things by their fruit. And so we do. But we're subject to being misled. For God, that's not a problem. For God, that's not a problem. He will look at the evidence and he will say, was that produced from faith, or was it produced by conformity, by trying to please others, because you had a high moral caliber, your conscience was really elevated, and therefore you kept the law? He's able to judge all that. I can't. I can't. I'm not good at that. I can't read your mind. And even if I could, I would probably be wrong. I'm wrong about myself sometimes. And I'm constantly looking at my heart and my mind and saying, where's that coming from? I'll be thinking, where did that come from? That's not right. What is that? And for Paul in Romans 7, he says, well, that's the desires of the flesh. There's no perfection in this life, okay? There's no perfection. It's a battle. It's a battle to be a Christian. I mean a genuine, real, living, loving, fulfilling the law Christian. I started to make a joke there. What do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. So am I an imposter? It's a probing question, isn't it? Are you an imposter? Conforming to the rules of religion? Or is it real? I mean real, gutsy Christianity, where you're willing to risk everything for Christ. Gutsy, down to the bone. Now, kids are really good at this. They're really good at the fact that you ask them. I was this way. You ask a kid and you say, hey, what makes you different? I keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. We keep God's law. And they say it somewhat smugly. And adults can do that too. Adults can do that. There's a grave danger here. A very grave danger. Now, we talked about a little bit about the new perspective on Paul in some previous messages. We talked about James Dunn and Tom Wright and then E.P. Sanders' works and looking at Judaism and seeing that it was all a religion of grace. And yet you have the other side who say, well, not so fast. It also included a religion of works. I do believe that it was largely a religion of grace. But. There was an admixture. There was a mixing of human righteousness with this grace that God had given. Let me illustrate with this text. This is not Revelation 20. This is Luke 18, I believe. It's the parable and you're fully aware of this parable. Let me read it. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Stop there just for a moment. Think about this. He's praying to God. He's not ditching God. He loves God. He's thankful to God. He went up, he prayed, and he says, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for making me the way I am. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Thank you, God. Thank you. I thank God every day that I am not an adulterer. I thank God for that. That I'm honest with my wife. That I'm fair with her. I thank God for that. What's wrong with that? Or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. How many of us do that? Twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast. I'm a good tithe payer. I keep the Sabbath. I keep all the holy days. I do all that. Thank God that I'm the way I am. Thank you, God. Thank you. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Let me show you. You've got a Pharisee and a tax collector. One thanks God. He's morally upright. He's not a robber. He's not unjust. He's faithful to his wife. He has self-discipline to fast twice a week. He's a faithful tither. And then on the other side, you have a tax collector. He doesn't even lift his eyes up to God. He beats his breast and says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And the text reads, this one was justified. This one was justified. Why was the other not justified? We'll read it in the text. But he trusted in himself that he was righteous. Look at the text. Let's start out again. He spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I'm trusting in me. In me. In my good works. And the evidence I see from me, I trust in that. I'm not trusting in God. I'm trusting in me. But thank you, God. Thank you. He trusted in himself that he was righteous, and that tends to do exactly this: cause a despising of others. Because you can't help but compare. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I don't do these things. I keep the Sabbath. I'm better than you, really. I'm much better than you. Therefore, God loves me. That's why he loves me. Because I'm really, deep down, a very good person. there was a problem. There was a problem. A disguising of legalism within the broader view of thank God. Thank God. A broader view of I'm not like him. And I give God thanks for that. Where are you on that? Where do you sit? Are you like this man? Am I like that man? Who thanks God and thanks God, and yet when I look at other people, I despise them because they don't have the law. They aren't self-disciplined like me. So I'm better. I'm much, 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 much better. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling myself, this man went down to his house justified. He received a declaration from God, I count you righteous. The other one, I don't count you righteous. You trust in your own works. You're not trusting in me. Oh, you have evidence, but it's not based on faith. It's based upon a faith in oneself, not a faith in God. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How would Paul summarize what we've learned today? Well, I'll summarize it from Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I want you to rejoice. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I really, really do. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the circumcision or the mutilation. For we are the circumcision. Beware of them, but we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Having no confidence in the flesh. That was the problem with the Pharisee. He trusted in himself. He trusted in his flesh. God is never pleased with that. Never. He trusted in his own righteousness, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anybody would have confidence, it would be Paul. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, These I have counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And be found in Him, not trusting in His own righteousness, but be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Do you hear that? Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And then he sums it all up. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is after the obedience which springs from faith. That's what he's after. And when you look at the text, you see, in the ultimate sense, we will be judged by our faith. And God will look at the evidence and say, did you have faith or did you not? Did you have it or did you not? No, justification does not nullify the law. It upholds the law's purpose. The law is confirmed and established through faith in Christ. It is only in the denying of our own performance of the law that He can rightly justify us, and in so doing, we then uphold the God-ordained purpose of the law in our justification. Namely, to drive us to Christ and therefore fulfill the law. We do it. We fulfill it. We act. For Paul, justification upholds the law, and once we are justified and receive God's Spirit, only then, once we are justified and receive God's Spirit, only then can you keep the law such that it pleases God. Well, next time we'll look at Romans chapter 4. I expect 4 and 5 to go a little bit more quickly as we've covered chapters 1 through 3 in great detail, and you've got a good foundation. So next time we'll look at that.